Good morning, and yes, we are going there this morning, talking about politics. And I realize a lot of people like, no! A lot of people like, yay! But pray for me as we pray for one another in this time, and thank you for continuing to give us grace as we're looking of ways to continue to adapt in this changing ministry context of online and in person and offering it. And so thank you for continuing that grace, and hopefully you'll continue to see things change over time as we work through that. But it is good to see you all. I'm excited to start this week the workbook of Living Prayer. If you have any questions, let us know. You can sign up at any point this week. You online, you also, we have books here. We can send you books. You can join on Zoom here in church. Really excited about that conversation. So in that spirit, let us pray. Dearly Father, thank you so much for the ways in which you love us, for the ways in which you grow us, for the ways in which you challenge us. God, so often we seek out our own little tribe, our own little sphere of heaven here on earth, but yet we see that is something that you wish to spread, that you wish to bring and spread out like salt, to grow like mustard seeds, to spread in ways that we cannot imagine. And so, Lord, let our hearts be open. Let us find that posture. Let us love well and be with us in this time as we open our hearts, minds, and souls to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are gathered here this morning and online. As you look around and you check out who else is viewing this live stream right now, or you look around who is gathered here, you'll probably find you do not know everyone. This in and of itself is unremarkable in our day. Mass. How do we see who it is? Social distance. Many social engagements in various settings around town where we come and go freely to be present. Ticketed entertainment and the opaqueness of online community. The list continues, except this is church. And the lack of knowing others offers occasion for lament. But pastor, one might argue, I am busy, or I know someone else. I know some people, or I am new, I don't know everyone, or I've never been invited by anyone, or well, they are not here. How can I expect to know everyone? Before the protests pile up, let me try another route. The sermon title this morning is Living in Community. Community is a term which originally meant a number of people associated together by the fact of living in the same place. Community. A community then is made up of the common people and all of their society, fellowship, friendly intercourse, courtesy, and condescension. We indeed inhabit communities of locality, our neighborhoods, Richmond, New Paris, Wayne County, Indiana, United States, and beyond. They matter, but you and I both know that church is to be a unique community, one in which it can be expected that we know God and we are known by one another. But pastor, one again might argue, the church is about my salvation and the people who are also seeking it with me. How am I to know others well if my journey is a little bit different than theirs? Indeed, this points towards truth, but it falls short from the complete picture. A quick look at our individual faith journey helps us see how it is anything but individual. Our individual choices matter when we think about our life in this world. What we eat, what we read, what we watch, how we spend our time, what our thoughts are. We see this as we look back at the development of our life, how they correlate to where we are. But as life goes on, you see how it also matters those around you. What about your families? How they act and what extent you can participate in the prior matters. Does your family share food well? Does it have the resources to pay bills? Do people stay in their own rooms, or do you have to have a shared space? Which side of the sink does the toothbrush go on? The list grows. and even the unimaginable ones of boundaries. Do I really get to sit here, or can I be moved out by someone else? Do I have to go to a house where I have to be fearful of violence? Has my household, those people I've been ripped apart by divorce or death? And as we think about the family unit and how we've lived within it, we begin to see how the broader community again matters in our journeys and how we relate. How do I get from my house to your house? Who pays for the road to get there? And if there is a road, who gets to govern it? A gang? A local mob? You and I deciding? What about the people on the other sides of us? How then do we gather together to decide how it should be taken care of? Who pays for it? How do I trade? How do I earn a living? I am a great farmer, but I need steel. How do I get that? If you have it all, how do I help you find a market for that space to be in? Possessions. Do I really own what I own? Or is it all the king's? Is it all the landlord's? Is it all the master's? Is it all the head of the family? Or is it truly mine? These questions begin to help us see that what happens not just in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our community lives, but also in the world. Even if all the others are answered to my satisfaction, how does my state relate to another? If it is negatively, is it all under threat of war? Will my life be taken over by another? Will I be shot and killed? Or will we shoot and kill? How do we trade in a global society? Do you realize there was a day before chocolate? Before commerce between states allowed that to happen? Our lives are intertwined on all of these levels, and when we bring it before God, we see that the way in which we interact in these relationships matters as to our soul. As the video said, we are body, spirit, and soul. You cannot take those apart. Now back to the church. It was the case that Paul spoke to churches. He didn't send all of his letters to individuals, though there were some, and even then, it was about the life of how we gather. Paul never said, I hope you feel good and make individually good choices in your private life. Almost everything he did had to do with our public life together. First, he exposed how some choices were always part of the public good by talking about the darkness and the privatization of it that led there. Remember, Paul wrote letters to these new communities who gathered in homes to work about bringing light to those people who rubbed elbows with elsewhere, who were not yet in the new community. In this new community, Paul admonished them to put to death those dark habits formed prior to following Jesus, those in which they believed community was how they got theirs. But in new community, that's not the case. These are those so-called private choices which objectify and control others and the relationships within the community. Who we have sex with, what we do with our money, how we see people and place them, what emotions and desires we allow to govern our private thoughts, where we put value in the world and what we worship, how we talk to one another, and how we participate in reality. Yes, they distance us from God, but they also distance us from one another. Instead, Paul called this something new. He put forward the teachings of Jesus in this new order of life for God's shalom to flourish in these communities. Teachings which need that community to have meaning. Forgiveness. Charity. Humility, gentleness, patience, compassion, kindness, love, shalom making, submission. None of these can be accomplished in isolation. None of these you can do as an individual. All of these are only possible in a community of relationships. It matters how we live together. And in this, we quickly see how Christian living is again fundamentally about how we live in community. And if we raise our eyes here in 2020, an election year, we see how any such discussion about living in community is a discussion about politics. But pastor, one might say again, we have separation of church and state. You can't talk about politics in church. I come here to be encouraged, inspired, and to rest, not to get in fights. Again, there is some truth in this. So let me again return to root words. The term Jesus and the biblical writers chose for this new community they were creating and living within was church. This was not a new word. It was very common. It was the Greek word ekklesia. Literally means the called out ones who gather together. That's what the church is. However, prior to this use of the word in that way, it was used in Jesus' days and the many centuries preceding to describe an assembly of citizens which gathered to tend to the political, particular business matters of the polis. The polis, roughly translated city, where we get metropolis, Indianapolis, a defined area of people gathering together, was the basic level of government in Greece. Several centuries before Christ, Aristotle wrote a definitive work on how different ecclesias worked out how to govern the polis, about how to bring the life together within that political realm. It was considered a philosophy of human affairs. The title of the book was called Politics. And the early followers of Jesus adapted this base unit of politics to name our gathering, the church. Being a part of a church is about living in community. Living in community is about being political. Jesus is political. This message is political. It applies to foreigners, Democrats, homeless, business people, Republicans, families, citizens, independents, neighbors, anarchists, friends, laborers, libertarians, servants, and agnostics. Your thoughts about President Donald Trump, former Vice President Joe Biden, Governor Eric Holcomb, Mayor Dave Snow, and everyone in between is called to account when we consider this. Our faith is political. This church is political. We are currently in a contentious cycle, compressed by the seasonal stress of unrest here in 2020. What normally is a 4-year roller coaster of unfettered public opinion has been ramped up to 11 here in 2020. Social media is blowing up and its debris is scattering across our streets. I could go on about the vitriol, wrong-headedness, and short-sightedness we see on the news and social media. That which we hear from the lips of our so-called leaders and feel deep in our hearts. Instead of conversation, ultimatums are being offered, causing neighbors to lock in, ignore all, or move out. There is fierce independence, disconnection, hostility, estrangement, secession, and fear in our country today and beyond. We are not living in community. We are fighting it. This is not an acceptable posture for our church or the church. The church has always been subversive of such directions and directional postures of our community. We need to be intentional in our political posture and political action here at Central and beyond. We cannot just sit by and wait for sitting idly by itself is a political posture and a political action. So how are we Christians supposed to respond? Join the Democrats and Free People for Social Justice. Join the Republicans and conserve our values. Become more independent and fight for freedom, or one of a million other carved out positions. Listen to what follows and let me know what you think. I cannot and will not cover all that needs to be said on this morning. But our political life needs conversation, and I invite you to it. We must continue in it, and so this morning we begin somewhere. Last week we spoke of the invitational life. I offered the posture of the cross, where we get down on common ground and we are level, inviting, devoid of power, vulnerable, so that we can have that embrace. Today, I invite you to consider another aspect of this posture. It is the one that refuses to be either the victim or to join the oppressor. It stands an invitation to all. A third way where we do not form new tribes in winning, or we rebel in losing, but rather invites all people to this third way of a space of new community, where all in Jesus as Lord, we can coexist in our God reigns. Let this message be an invitation for you to reflect, consider, and act upon how we are and will be political. In our time together, there'll be three invitations offered at the end. If we are to be in community together in the way Jesus would have us, I know of no other way than pursuing these. These are invitations of posture, action, and community. I hope you will consider them well by the end of this time. And will you, then, participate in these deliberately subversive acts to challenge all of the political problems, posturing, drama, subterfuge, fighting, and fallout? Will you do it even this morning? But before we get specific in the asking, let's look at a relevant political story to put a face on some of what we will discuss this morning and what we're feeling today. Let me tell you the story of Josh. Josh was an immigrant refugee. Young in life, he had to flee his home country because of political unrest and fear of death. Growing up, he eventually left his labor, which due to state policies and discrimination left him at near subsistence levels, and joined a disparate group of change seekers, which were immediately dubbed revolutionaries and riot insiders by the leaders of the country. Rather than being understood by the leader of the people, the leaders, Josh was misrepresented in reports with stereotypical, unethical, and illegal behavior. He was one of those no good people from over there, they said. His tax payments were scrutinized, and he ended up homeless, looking for food for parts of his life. Finally, when the state had enough, an illegal seizure was followed by a trial without proper representation. These tactics effectively silenced his fellow so-called revolutionaries, and Josh was killed by the state. A tragedy by any measure. How we live in community matters when we think of the different policies, the different philosophies, and the different relationships that made Josh's story possible. Now, many of you know Josh's story by the reports of what happened to society following his death. By a different name than the one that was translated in the people who ruled at the time, those occupying his land. You know him by the name of Jesus. Josh in Aramaic is Yeshua, and in Greek, Iesu, and in Spanish, Jesus, and now in English, Jesus. Some of you may have been tracking within that story, but think about all the issues just named, which we have politicized, which we have partisan placed. And we did not mention the fact that he had a father who wanted to get rid of the problem of an unwed teenage mother, about open relationships with Samaritans, the people from the other side of the tracks, and a ministry to the military, to the centurion of the very state which military power killed him. All issues which have a face in a story, that of our Savior, that of millions of people around the world today. Okay, Pastor, you may be thinking, Jesus lived a rough life, but he did so that I can have eternal life. Yes, he did live a life so that you can trust the work of the cross and enter the kingdom of heaven. But this was not done in a vacuum. And the work of the cross and the unveiling of the kingdom were not past and future marks. They are still here in this moment as we live our lives. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus affected by, speaking to, and confronting a political world. Jesus did so with a cruciform posture while announcing the spread of the kingdom. There is so much more in the Gospels than just going to heaven. And for any who are cheering this argument in hopes that we'll say it's just about social justice, I again say read the Gospels. There is no social justice possible without forgiveness of sin and a personal proclamation of Jesus as Lord. We are to be about the kingdom and the cross. Here I ask you to hold me and any others to Paul's claim. If we ever proclaim, teach, or preach a different Christ than the one revealed by the Holy Spirit and by Scripture, run from such teaching. Go to that person. If not, bring several others. If not, bring it before the whole community before doing so. I mean, it is humbling to pause and consider. Jesus came and lived and gathered and died and rose for someone as insignificant as me. This is how we know God's love, the Bible says. But he did not take us immediately with him to his eternal reign, so the questions must be asked. What were we made for? What were we saved for? And in our community, in our ecclesia, what are we going to be about in this new community? It seems simple to invite people to forgiveness and new creation in community, but then when we work it out, real life terms apply. We hear it in here as we hear it out there. Black Lives Matter, pro-choice, immigration, Second Amendment, science, religion, freedom of expression, illicit campaign funds, taxes, immoral candidates. Ah, right? And in 2020, it's ramping up and driving us from one another, but we are called to live in community. And so before we go any further, let's take a page out of the Living Prayer and pray for all those people in authority over us, as Titus told us to submit. God, we lift up to you our city council members, our school board members, our neighborhood leaders, our county leaders, our state senators and our state representatives, our Governor Eric Holcomb, and all of the government he's formed around him, our President Donald Trump, his cabinet. And I lift up, Lord, all the leaders in this world that somehow, some way, they may participate in your wisdom and your kingdom today in their choices. We know, Lord, many are far from you. But let us see, Lord, that we need not wait for all of them to get it right before we can be faithful to what you call and how we live our life out loud, how we live in community, how we are political. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to have pause to acknowledge where we stand. It's very easy to stand outside of community and lob Molotov cocktails at it. The reality is we are called to be in community. The reality is we have a gospel where all lives matter. But because all lives matter, we need to proclaim Black Lives Matter. And any other people group who is oppressed along the way, because if we want all people to come to the cross, all people need to believe they're on equal footing when it gets there. We do this because we are pro-life people, from conception all the way till death, which is why we fight against the death penalty at times from ourselves, why we often proclaim abortion is wrong, why we fight for foster care, why we fight for a distribution of resources that allows all people to thrive. So often we get caught up in whether someone is pro-life or pro-choice, but have you ever thought to realize, what if the other side wins? If pro-life platforms on a political level, and again, not saying here in the church, if the pro-life platform wins, only 10% of states would outlaw abortion. Because what Roe versus Wade did was federalized what was already precedent in many states. And only 10% of people seeking abortion would be affected. Let's say all of it was repealed, and 100% of people were either able to do abortion or unable to offer abortions. Does it matter when we come to church? In the church, we are called to not be victims, to not be oppressors. We are called to love the unborn life as we love the mothers. We are called to call people to respectable community as we help people who are hurting and dying. We are called to help that life from conception, then when the baby is born. If we are truly pro-life, are we willing to offer foster care? Are we willing to adopt? Are we willing to adopt families? Are we willing to go into the neighborhoods where people are grieved and wounded? If not, then why does it matter if we're pro-life or pro-choice? The reality is pro-choice positions have led to the lowest abortion rate since the 70s. Maybe some people are about the wisdom of the end result. Again, that's not what matters here in church. Here in church, we seek people's hearts, that they may turn towards God, that we live a posture of life that all lives matter throughout it all. The same thing when we think of any other political issue. It's not about the issue, it's about the people in the church. We need to have our arms out wide for any so-called illegal alien because they're a person who needs God's grace. We need to have our arms out wide for anybody who cannot stand their job was taken by an illegal alien because they're sinners in need of God's grace. All people can coexist here because it's by the cross our lives are ordered. When we step outside and the state decides rules, our opinions matter. We should be vocal about them. However, we need to do so remembering the order in which we are to go about them, the person before the issue. You can love illegal aliens and still think our immigration policies should be more strict. You can be for legalizing everyone and still hope that we have strong boundaries of love within our community. Because the reality is, if we don't get this right before God, we will go adrift by the rhetoric of the day. There are other ways of being political powers that consolidate the power so that they can rule and form a new tribe, but that creates new victims. There's categories such as no person is illegal. From within the church, amen. From within the state, there are laws that need to be challenged, and we recognize that there are activities that the law has set up, boundaries that were negotiated. And we within the church need to recognize our dual citizenship. We are primarily citizens of heaven, and in here we are living a life that stands as a third way. To gather in church where all people can come and be loved and be present is to say, this is a political process I can get behind. When we walk forth, we call people into account by the billboards of our lives. You may vote one way or another, but you're calling that platform, that candidate, into alignment where your values lie. Some people go out and they attack the sanctity of marriage, saying whatever goes, whatever flows, as long as each person has a choice. The reality is we know that marriage is something that God set up, something that we should support because it's a space where people can be exposed to the faith, where people can learn to love and safety of it. Now, the way in which those families are formed are always unique. Not all people are blood relatives. We need to see that the saying love is not a sin is not always true. Because if I love football more than I love my family, that is very much a sin. If I love my time more than the time I'm responsible to others, that is a sin. If I love another woman more than I love my wife, that is sin. You can imagine the ways in which we have confused this because our feelings are so powerful. But the reality is true love excludes within an order. Only God's love is capable of encompassing all. Even those people we disagree with, even those people who have love in a different way, even those people who are confused about the law, here in church, all people can come together, not because of my holiness, not because of my love, but because of the love of a God. Because all love of neighbor, when it sees oppression, when it sees people who are put down, that love turns into justice. It does not hide behind Jesus stickers and HOAs. It does not hide behind busy schedules and convenient conversations. It doesn't hide behind social posts. We need to be doing justice. We need to be acting humbly and walking with our Lord as we love mercy. When we see people over issues, we pursue relationships over truth. Recognizing as we love someone, we do not have to affirm their understanding, but they can be heard in the process. Because the church, as we gather in this lived out community, is multi-ethnic, multilingual, movement of God. We still have this profound hope for a post-class society where we can all see one another as equal, even if we make different amounts. Of a post-racial reality where we see race matters, but it is not real. Where we see that anti-racism can teach us a lot, but it still needs race and will always fall down to power. We need to see that we are probably wrong in much of what we believe and be humble to learn. We need to see that God died for all people. Life is precious from conception to the grave and every step in between. In 2020, sometimes it's easy to see why we've forgotten that. We've been talking about social distance, but when we live in community, we need to talk more about how we've been relationally distant. We want physical distance. It says 6 feet. Let us remember to continue to live in community, in society, in the midst of it all. That as we go out these doors, that we are political. Our decisions in how we spend our time, how we vote matters, but we should never be partisan. We are kingdom people and therefore care greatly about the welfare and actions of our neighbors, our city and our state, our country and beyond. We are also sinners redeemed by a gracious God. Therefore, we should never trust any system, our party, our person, completely. If your faith fits wholly within your political party, your allegiance is to your party, not your faith. Let me repeat that. If your faith fits wholly within your political party, then your allegiance is to your political party and not your faith. We can still be Republicans and Democrats. We can still say wisdom lies more with one party than another. We can still speak truth to the power within as we call them into account, because there is no platform out there that is completely and wholly within the kingdom of God. We are not about building a theocracy. We are about ushering in a new kingdom where God reigns. We can still discern in wisdom and in strategy, but we cannot give out total allegiance. And when we lose, think about that if you've ever been within that. What is it that causes us to seek out more arguments, to seek out more winning? Any such victory sows the seeds for our new reality. Any such defeat sows the seeds for a new revolution, where we don't see all people as being part of the community. And we devolve into the world we had so desired to change. Because we cannot legislate people into right belief. You can never demand people believe rightly. You get in a relationship and you love them well. You learn in the process and you see reality as it really is. Faith never coerces. Power does that. We wish for people to freely pursue Jesus within our community. And so we love one another well. We share possessions. We call one another. We communicate. We share life. We gather in groups. We pray. We fast. Because we recognize if I am not right with God, I cannot be right with you. And if I am not right with God, I am not right with you. My opinions about how we should all be together are really messed up. And so we seek God. We are co-creators in this abundant life. In the video, it talked about how Jesus is king long before Kanye ever proclaimed it. Yet Jesus' politics were never coercive. They never sought the power within the temporal state. I like to tell people that as a Christian, I am one of the most progressive people you will ever meet. Because I am sure and final in my hope of the wedding supper of the Lamb, where all people are celebrating and dancing and joyfully participating in a world where there is no more tear. And I want to do everything I can to progress towards that reality. I know that because of the traditions that have been handed down, the traditions that have given me this story. And so I want to be as traditional as possible to get that done. Along the way, the wisdom of others has let me see values that I want to pass on to my kids, that I want the next generation to have, and so I conserve them. And I am conservative as can be. And I do all of these things because 2,000 years ago, Jesus, lived a life in which he freed people from the constraints, where he was freeing people from the constraints of religion and state, freeing people from a partisan, powerful politic, and was more liberal than any of us can ever imagine in his love. And so I'm going to be more liberal as possible. The reality is progressive, traditional, conservative, liberal are false poles in any conversation. When we're in the church, we are kingdom-centric. And that may move us one way or another on the so-called partisan political spectrum. This passage from Titus calls us to be subject to rulers and authorities, but also says to do whatever is good. To slander no one. To be peaceable. God's shalom. How do we make God's reality real? We talk about politics and how we live together so that all may flourish. And to show true humility, recognizing where we all stand on that level ground of the cross. He goes on, and if you read it, he talks about how it is through being sinful he learned this joy in the hope of eternal life. But he ends it by saying, don't get caught up in stupid conversations. Or another way for today is don't get caught up in arguments on Facebook. You will never convert somebody on Facebook. You are not building a relationship. You're throwing gasoline on a fire. So those three invitations. The first one is that posture of the cross. Are you willing to stand there? Or are you a victim seeking your rights? There's truth in the story, but how you go about it matters. Are you the one holding all the privilege and oppressing others? Maybe there's good reasons why you have it, but your posture matters. Are you willing to stand in the middle, to respect everyone always, to seek to understand people, to be able to state their conversation before you talk so they believe you understand them? Are you willing to see the people before the issue? Are you willing to love and accept people before hearing their story? Just because God created them, they're worthy of love. Are we offering it? You don't have to affirm their choices. You can still call them into account, but love them. Are you willing to realize that when we disparage anyone on social media, it says something about what you believe about Jesus? Are we willing to realize that our social media posts have influence? Are we willing to put them in a cruciform posture? We still need to critique, and my goodness, in the governments of the world, we need to call out. But are we calling out to win? Are we calling out that all may have shalom? As Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. When we have the cross as a posture, we stand between people. We call people to a new community where all can be about. It's not about victory or defeat. It's about transforming the pain. That we don't pass it along to the next generation. My second invitation is to act. Not just to hold a posture, but realize that when you stand still, when you go forward, these are both actions. Will you follow Jesus in every area of your life? Are you willing to admit it's not just about what you believe about God, but it's what you do throughout the week that matters? Jesus didn't say, come, follow me and believe the right things. He said, obey my commandments. Action, doing, what you do between now and next Sunday shows where your faith and allegiance lie. How do you spend your time? Will you share your opinion? Will you educate yourself enough to share it effectively? Will you listen well? These are actions. How do your groups spend their time? How do you spend your money? How does groups spend their money? It's been stated before that budgets are moral documents. They show what you value. And finally, will you join new community? Will you join this imperfect thing called church? Will you be able to join here at Central? Forgive me for anything I misspoke today and share how God has revealed to you how it should be other. And let us sit on this forgiving ground where we all acknowledge we've been wrong many times before. And will you be there to be vulnerable, to be known, to carve out time in your life to be present with other people who also want to know what it is to follow Jesus? Are you willing to live there and take the time and the cost to point others, to bear burdens with one another? Because today there is a very tangible way you can live into this. And it's the invitation to communion. When you break bread with people, you invite them to your table. In Jesus' day, it was assumed that if you sat at the table with someone, you were on equal footing. This is why he was called a wine bibber. Because he sat with people who drank wine way too much. Jesus went to parties. He went to the wrong crowd because he knew something about the way we could gather. That was different than the way people were gathering. That a lot of times people gather in those communities because they don't know how to get into this one. They desire transcendence. They desire to be rid of pain. They desire to belong. But they don't know how to walk in the doors of a church and do that, so they sit on a bar stool and they find great community and they get rid of their pain and they find transcendence in that moment. It's just not sustainable. And if we think politically, we realize an invitation to this space is one that doesn't condemn, but it's one that calls us all to the possibility of being loved. To realize that as we go forth, we can have this love posture that demands truth, but it does so in a humble way. The other thing about when we break bread, you can't yell at people with mouthfuls of wonderful bread. I still think one of the best ministries we could do as the church is to go to every protest with fresh baked bread and offer it to people. Because as you break bread and you eat, you remind we need food to sustain us. People can listen when their mouth is full. Maybe we need to fire up the ovens. It's also, you can't be righteously indignant when you're participating in such a symbol of love. Jesus had every reason to fight against the state. He went to Pilate and said it was not by your authority, but God's. He could have raised up an army of angels. This was the temptation in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. One way of thinking about it is, will you use the political ends to gain about your kingdom? And by that, the political partisan power. The gods of those days, the gods of these days. Money, sex, power. Those things that manipulate us into little tribes so we can get what we want rather than sitting in the posture of saying, no, I'm going to overcome this by dying to self. Church is a political community. It is a third way of grace and charity and love. It's wisdom that instead of joining bad politics, we show a better way. That we can live together in community here. that we can love one another here. We can take care of the sick here. We can take care of the poor. We can take care of one another. We can be there for emotional needs. We can rejoice. We can party. We can celebrate. And we can spread it. And we can share it like yeast in a loaf, like mustard seed throughout the world, that we can live in community. So as Pastor Jen comes, we invite you to the table. Will you join in this politically subversive statement that we don't need to have the power to be political and hope all people live in God's shalom? Amen.